would find, Lord, home in our hearts. This morning, Father, we pray that you would work it in, Lord God, to us like, Father, you would rub salt, Lord, into meat as in the days of old to preserve it and to cleanse it and to make it right. We pray, Lord God, that your word, we would see the effects, Lord, as we get into it and as we live it out in our lives. For we ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Listen, let's grab our Bibles then and turn to Luke chapter 6 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. And the ushers will give you a Bible this morning. It's important that you follow along with us. Luke chapter 6. And we're in a study entitled this morning, The People God Can Use. The People God Can Use. And so as you're getting ready for this message, we'll go as far as we can this morning. It is a large portion of Scripture, but it is extremely important. And for many reasons, but perhaps maybe this is the most important one for us to hear as we get started. Whenever we have a statement or question or it's put forth to us, who or what are the kind of people that God can use? We immediately, if you're anything like me, we immediately excuse ourselves from being in the ranks of those who can be used by God. We've got 1,000 reasons why each of us cannot be used by God. And all of those reasons, let me agree with you, for our lives together, all of those reasons are probably pretty good. We can't do this, we can't do the other, or we've never done this, or we've never done that. But it doesn't take long in reading the Bible where you come to where God does not accept our excuses. And I'm not saying that in a bad way or a heavy way. It's not that he says, I don't accept that excuse and, you know, boo on you, you know. He says, I'm not going to accept that excuse, Jack, that you're offering up to me because, you see, I fully plan and I intend to do something about that. I will take, Jack, all of your weaknesses and I'm going to use you anyway. And that's true for your life. It would be wrong for you to walk around in your Christianity and to look at people who you deem to be those that are being used by God. Oh, look, there's a woman being used by God. Or there's a man being used by God. It would be wrong for you to think that they have somehow achieved to some status with God that they have in some way earned God's usage. That's not the way it works. This is something that we have to unlearn as Christians. That God takes, in fact, turn in your Bibles before we get going into this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It's a great introduction to where we're going in these studies before us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Paul the Apostle, who was an extreme achiever, by the way, everything that Paul accomplished, he threw it away for Jesus. 1 Corinthians 1, 26, Paul says, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, that is, not many wise have been called, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things in this world to put to shame those things that are mighty. And the base things of the world, that the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to pass or to bring to nothing, those things that are esteemed or looked at to be something. The reason why verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in God's presence. As we look to this portion of Scripture, we see Jesus now calling out of the group of disciples. He calls 12 that become apostles. Did they go to apostle training classes? Did they take a correspondence course? Or did they somehow have some special insight? Who are these guys? And how is it that they got selected to be apostles? If we were back then in the crowd of disciples, would we have been picked? Would 12 of us have been picked as apostles? That answer is solely in the sovereign hand of God Almighty. In fact, Jesus, we shall see in our study, finds the answer as to who shall the 12 be while he's in prayer to his Father in heaven. And so this morning, I want you to be encouraged as we look to the Scripture that's before us. Verse 12, chapter 6, it says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer unto God. And when it was day, he, Jesus, called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Verse 14. Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, called the Zealot or Zealotes, Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who also became a traitor. Verse 17. And he came down with them and stood on a level plain or a smooth spot with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all of Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Strong words. It begins with an incredible season of prayer where Jesus spends all night before God. Then there is the calling out of the apostles from the vast group of disciples. And then there's the blessedness of following God. And we're going to learn about that probably in the next couple of weeks. The blessedness of knowing Him and how God works His character into your life. God does that. And then there's the warning against those who reject. By no means is Jesus in the negative saying that if you're rich, you can't get saved. That if you're full right now, or you know, that there's no need. He's going to be speaking to these things on a very, very high level. And that high level is a spiritual level. He's not talking about material things. But before we ever get to that, we want to learn a few things this morning. And who are the people? And can I be the person that God uses? Because we have the list of these names, and then we have the blessedness of following Christ, and then we have the curses that we impose upon ourselves by not following Him. My friend, this morning there are invitations for you to follow all kinds of religious leaders. They're growing, it seems, by the month around the world. There is all kinds of New Age messiahs being born. There are people being bowed down to, and people being exalted, and people with high lineage and mysterious backgrounds that are being heralded as mankind's savior. And most of these are taking place in third world countries where there's strange demonic manifestations and events that are leading people astray. Here we have the Bible, and Jesus gives one of the most pronounced and clear and often warned about teachings in the Bible about the blessedness of God and about the dangers of not following God. But it all comes together when Jesus begins to pray. And I know that you are Bible students, and I'm going to want you to pay close attention. Look at verses 12 to 16 with me this morning. And who are the people that God can use? Well, the first thing that we realize regarding the people that God uses is that, number one, is this: the people that Jesus calls to come. You cannot be used by God unless Jesus is calling you to come and follow Him. That's what we see here. Notice this. Jesus is announcing to the crowd for the apostles. They don't even know they're apostles yet. They're in the crowd. He's going to call upon them to come out from the crowd of disciples. Apparently, you are first a disciple, and then God graduates you to other things. And that's normal. A disciple is simply to be a follower of Jesus, a student of His, one that actually listens to or sits at the feet of the master teaching. That's Jesus. He teaches you the Word of God, the Bible, and you're listening to Him and you follow Him. You are a disciple if you are a student of Jesus. But then from that moment, the Lord will take His disciples and grow them up. And in this case, Jesus is bringing about the birth of a church. But the people that Jesus calls are those to whom God can use. So the question is, for you and I, is God calling me? Is Jesus calling me? Am I being curious at all? Am I interested in Jesus being my Messiah? Am I interested in following Jesus Christ? You can never be one whom God uses, and I'm saying who God uses, unless Jesus calls you. How is that true? Look at verse 12. Jesus simply responds to his Father's voice. This is very fun. It's very beautiful, and I hope we get something out of this. It says in verse 12, "Now it came to pass in those days." Can you mark that, church? In those days. What came to pass in those days? And what's with those days? It's a very important statement. As you've been going through this study, we have been learning that every time Jesus opens his mouth and speaks, teaches, does a miracle, who is there to oppose him? Remember? We know by now. The scribes and the Pharisees. The professional religionist will always attack a work of God because it threatens their domain. It threatens their territory. It threatens their earthly or human power. And now Jesus is moving with dynamic. He's moving with the anointing of the Spirit of God. And God is flowing through him. And the kingdom is being exposed to all those who will listen and those who will receive. Jesus is growing up a church. But the religious scribes and Pharisees are fighting him. And remember, in our last study together, they now sought opportunity as to how they might kill him. That's why it says, "Now it came to pass in those days." At the height of persecution thus far, Jesus does something. Church, listen. In those days, when life becomes tough and people are attacking your Christianity, when there's all kinds of stuff out there that should be considered as ridiculous, people are adhering to. Example, the Da Vinci Code movie. Oh, boy, people are coming out, "Oh, I didn't know this about Jesus." It's a movie made up by a nutcase. It's not real. But people who don't want to receive Christ or believe in Christ will believe anything but the Christ. They'll read anything or see anything but the Bible, God's holy word. So listen, when you're under attack, when the Bible is under attack, when Jesus is under attack, does the Bible fold up and blow away? No. Does Jesus run away? No. Does the church implode? No. When God the Holy Spirit is at work, there is a resiliency that comes up against the forces of darkness and the forces of evil. And this is what we see happening here. "Now it came to pass in those days," you can answer it in your Bible margin off to the side, "in the days of opposition." Whenever we're opposed, we don't have to be afraid of that. We can just know that God knows how to handle that. And by the way, while we're at that, I would think that in the days that you and I live in personally, this is my conviction, I could be wrong, but I doubt it, I see more and more opposition to what you and I believe than ever before in my lifetime. You guys, I grew up in Orange County where it was very cool to be a Christian. I got saved in the 70s. It was very cool to be saved. Everybody wore Jesus shirts, and there was, remember KYMS radio, 106.3 KYMS? It was the Christian radio station. Everybody had Christian cars with Christian stickers and Christian skateboards and Christian, everything was Christian. And if you went to church, you were cool. And that's gone. Those days are gone. But that's not the only thing I'm talking about. I'm talking about now, if you take a stand for Jesus, you're going to get it. You're going to be mocked. You're going to be ridiculed. You are one of those people. And you believe this silly old book. And what's wrong with you anyway? And you're going to come against a world of opposition. And I don't want to bum you out so early in the morning, but I think we're going to get more opposition before the Lord ever returns. It's going to get tougher, harder. It's going to be more difficult to be a Christian. Personally, I welcome that. Here's the reason why. There are a lot of people that kind of just traffic around church because it's a social thing. When we start to get attacked for our faith, when people begin to speak all manner of evil against us, for Jesus' sake, the church is going to become more purified as persecution comes. I'm going to say something that you might find surprising, but it is true. Don't think for a moment that Satan gets up in the morning and rubs his little claws together and says, "Oh boy, I gotta start some persecution today." I think if you look at history, Satan's not stupid. Every time there's an outbreak of persecution against God's people, does anybody know what happens to the church when persecution comes? Anybody? It grows wider and it grows deeper. Mainly deeper. It grows in depth. Satan doesn't wake up and say, man, I got to persecute the church. Because history shows that that purifies the church and it makes it more attractive to a lost and lonely world. If you're going to live for Christ, people are going to despise you. They don't even understand what you believe. And they don't want to hear it. You're just different. And you represent God. And you know the name Jesus. People have a hard time with that. So there's going to be opposition. The reason why I bring that up is because Jesus now is praying to his Father in heaven, and he's going to be listening to his Father's voice, and his Father is going to speak to him 12 names. And this is in the sovereign will of God, the Father above. By the way, Jesus prayed. He always prayed. In Luke 5:16, the Bible said that Jesus himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. If Jesus prayed, are you with me, everybody? If Jesus, the Son of God, come from heaven to earth, the eternal God in human skin, Jesus Christ, the Son, if he thought it was important to pray all the time, then shouldn't I pray all the time? Shouldn't you and I be praying? I think the reason why we don't pray enough is because we're not thinking in that realm enough. If Jesus was God in flesh on earth, then how much more me, a mere human, I need to be in prayer talking to my Father? Is this not the example that Jesus has set for us? Is to pray and to pray again. I believe it's the most single most important thing I can tell you today in being a Christian is that you learn to pray and listen to God's voice. It is hard to do. We've got our iPods in our ears blasting, or we've got the radio on, or there's some glitz or spotlight or something going on that will distract us. We need to listen. We need to learn to listen. And I'm going to tell you right now, it's a very hard thing to do. You know how hard? I'm just talking to the guys. Now, if you attended yesterday's marriage seminar, you probably got the right answer down now. But one of the things that was discussed by Dr. Kevin Jones was this thing of communication. Guys, I'm just talking to the guys. Isn't it hard for us to listen? We try. I mean, we look at our wives and we're going, what are we doing? We're trying to listen. It's just hard. We're more visually understanding things. We've got to see that thing. Show me how you do that. Oh, I got it. But honey, I want to tell you about this. And I want to show you how my day went. And we're like, we really want to. It's just hard. Take that times 10 when it comes to listening to God's voice. Okay, here I am, Lord. I'm listening to your voice. Turn everything off. I'm sitting. Okay, Lord, I'm here. All right. Okay, go. I'm right here. Anytime now, God. It's not like that. It is a real relationship. He's real. He speaks. Some people might say, well, I've never heard God speak. Well, you know what? You have. You just didn't recognize it. Have you ever done something wrong? Oh, you've heard him speak. Pastor Jack, I don't think God's speaking to me. You do something wrong, you'll hear him speak. He's faithful for that. But you know what? He's a little bit more patient when it comes to us getting alone with him and learning to hear his voice. Jesus shows us how. And I want to know if you're willing to do this. It says right here in Scripture that, and note it with me, that he went, verse 12, he went up to the mountain to pray and continued how long? All night in prayer to God. All night. All night. I got to tell you, at the first of this year, we got the pastors together, got all the guys together, and we didn't eat for at least 24 hours, and we didn't sleep for 24 hours. We stayed up, and we didn't eat. We stayed together, and we prayed all through the sanctuary. We prayed. We sat in seats. We sat in all the sections and prayed for all of you who attend these sections. We prayed throughout the courtyard. We walked around the property. Then we prayed in front of our police stations, our fire stations. We drove around to all of our schools, prayed in front of our schools. We drove around to areas and prayed. You know, you can do a lot of praying in 24 hours without sleep. And you know what the beautiful thing about it was? When we got done, we were not only excited because we never once ran out of things to pray about. That was an awesome thing because none of us guys went, It was just happening. God was in it. And by the end of our time together, it was extremely rewarding. It's awesome. Why? Because you could feel the connect with God. Now, Pastor, do I have to stay up all night to do that? No, but if you're coming up on some big, serious decisions, it ain't a bad idea to seek after God with all your heart. It may be an hour or it may be a day. It's a wonderful thing. God will reveal Himself to you if you will choose or decide or determine to seek after Him with all of your heart. You and I get into a lot of unnecessary trouble because we fail to seek after God. Jesus is going to show us a great example. And He prayed all night. Now, you are going to be amazed. Get your pen ready. Get it ready. This is amazing. I'm so happy to tell you this. This is very cool. In the Greek construction of this verse, this is what it says. That Jesus prayed all night in prayer. Are you ready for this? Here's the word. Because the word means He didn't want to waste one moment or one bit of effort. What? He prayed all night so He wouldn't waste any time? Yes. That's what the word means. You mean He prayed all night so He wouldn't waste any effort? Yes, that's what He did. When Jesus prayed, even though it took you and I in our thinking all night long, Jesus said, my, I have got to make such an important decision about who these disciples, who these apostles will be. I'm going to seek my Father. Church, are you listening? I'm going to seek my Father. I'm going to pray. I'm going to get His mind, His heart on the matter. I'm going to get His decision. And that's what I'm going to do. And Jesus prayed all night long. And you see, Jesus calls you to follow Him only if the Father has spoken your name to Christ. And that is what the Bible teaches. Jesus says, no man can come to me unless the Father in heaven, what? Draws him to me. Isn't that interesting? Jesus will say in many portions of Scripture, especially in John's Gospel, Jesus will say that the sheep that God has given them to me, I have lost none except the son of perdition. Interesting. God the Father speaks to Jesus about who these apostles ought to be. And God the Father, who knows all things, so does the Holy Spirit, so does Jesus. But when Jesus was on earth, God the Father was the one whom Jesus prayed to. Father, speak to me, lead me, guide me. And when that time came, when time was very important, because the evil days were approaching, and effort, where the exhaustion of ministry was pressing, what did Jesus do? He stayed up all night and prayed. And He prayed again. When we're tired, pray. When we don't know what to do, we need to pray. And Jesus gets His answer from heaven, and then is able to announce to the world that these are to be His apostles. The Bible says in Psalm 46, verse 10, be still and know that I am God, and I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted on the earth. But we have to be still. Don't we hate that? Isn't it hard? It's a tough thing, but it's a great thing. And so we see that Jesus is praying. You say, man, all night long. Yeah, but you know what? In the presence of the Lord, you have a tendency to lose track of time. I have never, and I'm sure you can share with me. You've had people say, man, you know what? I should have prayed about that first. I should have prayed about that before I married her. I should have prayed before I bought that house. Yeah. I have never heard anyone ever say, you know what happened?
What?
I just prayed too much. You know what I did? I stayed up all night in prayer. That was my mistake. I've never heard it, not once. You seek the Lord, He's going to bless you. He's going to lead you. Pray. In Luke 21:36, Jesus said, watch therefore and pray always. In 2 Thessalonians 1, chapter 1, verse 11, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 11, Paul says, with this mind, we constantly pray for you. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Bible says there, pray without ceasing. It means nonstop prayer. You see, you've got to be kidding me. How can I pray nonstop? And you see, that's what we have to break. You might have a picture of Jesus up on the mountaintop kneeling down in the posture of prayer. I'm not knocking that. That's a good posture to have. But it's not the only posture to have. Could have Jesus walked around on that mountaintop? Yeah. Could He have laid down? Yep. Could He have stood up? Sure. Could He have stood still with his arms lifted and looked up to heaven? Absolutely. Pray without ceasing. It is not a position. It's a place. Oh, it's not a mountaintop. It's not just a mountaintop. It's your car. It's your school. It's your company. It's that shop. It's that house. It's that nursery. Where are you, Christian? To pray without ceasing is to be in an attitude of prayer. It's just the mindset that you decide, listen, that you decide now to adopt. I am going to do this. Lord, I'm going to take up this attitude of prayer from this moment on. And I'm asking you to do that now. To say, Lord, I'm going to choose to do that. See, what does that look like? Okay, tomorrow I'm going to work in the yard. It's my day off, Monday, work in the yard. I can start the lawnmower and think about what I'm doing. Now, look, if I can't mow a lawn now without thinking about it, something's really wrong. But what is it in your life? What are you going to do tomorrow? Whatever it might be. If I got to think about that, I need to pick something else. But for me, that's my place of relaxation. I'm doing that. I'm mowing. I'm going along. My mind is detached from the duty of the yard. It's my time to talk with God, and I have a great time doing that. That is praying without ceasing. It's an attitude, and it doesn't mean my mind or my mouth is going all the time. It just means that I'm walking in His presence, and there's a continuous, we would say in the 21st century, uplink of information and download of God's data. Hi, God. Hey, Jack. I'm here. I know. I can see you from where I'm at. And anyway, Lord, this needs to be done at the church. And what would you do, God, about this? And help me. And I just go off. And the next thing I know, I hear, Jack, Jack, what? And Lisa's calling me or somebody's calling me. I'm just there. And it's not, I don't glow. You guys, when I'm mowing, I'm not floating. Oh, my gosh. Oh, wow. Look, everyone. It's not that. I'm sweaty, stinky, grassy. It's where you're at. Now stop. Some of you are laughing about that. That's. We can be in prison and be crying out to God and be in His presence when we pray without ceasing. It's an attitude. And Jesus is showing us that before we make any decisions, what a great place to go is into the hands, the mind, and the heart of God. Communicating with Him, we would say in these days of ours, on demand. What do you need? Pray. My biggest problem is the same as your problem. We don't pray enough. We make decisions. We go do things. We don't ask Him. And then we crash and say, what happened, God? Well, it would have been great if you would have asked me about it. But I kind of thought that this is what I should do. I want to talk to Him more. It goes a lot better. Another thing that I realize here in this verse is in verse 13, when I see that it's Jesus' desire to do the Father's will. It's Jesus' desire. That's His desire, is that to do the Father's will. The people that God can use, Jesus will call because God the Father will give Him the names, and we'll see that in a moment. But also this, Jesus desires to do the Father's will. The people that God wants to use, church, is you and I. It's us if we want to do God's will. That's our desire. I don't need to give you the verses that you already know, that are already in your head. Not, Jesus said, when you pray, don't pray, you know, after assuming something to your flesh. James warns us, when you pray, don't try to consume something for yourself. And then, of course, Jesus prays in the garden, not my will, but thy will be done. And so it says in verse 13, and when it was day, that's kind of a beautiful thing. He prayed all night. He just prayed the daylight right upon the people. He called His disciples to Himself, and there must have been a whole lot of them. For it says, and from them He chose 12 whom He also named apostles. The word apostle is the Greek word that means one who is sent out or an ambassador, one who's going to go with an assignment. The word disciple is one who's a student. So you're first a student and then God sends you out. Today, we would say that our missionaries, who, by the way, just got back yesterday afternoon from China, a great report, all of their covert deployments and their Bible smuggling got to all of the proper spots without detection. Amen to that. Nobody was arrested of the house church. Nobody was arrested from our group. Zach Figueroa lost his passport, though, and in it was his exiting visa. He can't leave the country without it. And so that's quite a challenge because you have to apply for a stolen passport in China, communist China. You got to go through the process of that. Miraculously, they all prayed, and instead of them finding his passport, God opened the doors and he was issued a new passport. But then they said, well, good luck. I mean, you got a new passport, but you don't have an exit visa. You can't leave the country. And God touched leaders and opened up and he got an exit visa to come home. Everybody landed at LAX, including Zach Figueroa. He made it. And a great thing happened. And that's an awesome, wonderful thing. They were sent out and they came back. And you may be a missionary here this morning, and you're visiting. You've been sent out to communicate and to give the message. And so this wonderful calling of Jesus to expand the kingdom. In John chapter 17, verse 6, Jesus said, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. See, the Father gave the disciples, gives the believers to the Son. They were yours, and you have given them to me, and they have kept your word. John 6:65. Jesus said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. Do you want Jesus? It's because the Father has spoken your name to the Son, to the Holy Spirit as well. Isn't that wonderful? You know, well, I don't know. Well, whatever. Hurry up, Pastor. Let's go. We've got to go to the beach. What? Do you understand that your name has been spoken by God the Father to the Spirit of God and to the Son of God? That's a wonderful thing. Okay. No. We don't pay our dues and we get our Costco card. I mean, we do pay our dues and we do get our Costco card. But that's something that's earned. You pay, you get. You lay the money down for this thing or you do that, you get your membership. That is not true concerning the church. That's not true concerning your relationship with God. Do you realize, what is your name? God spoke your name. Where were you running around? What were you doing? I was drunk at a party when I first heard about Jesus. While you were drunk in your sins, alienated from God, the Father says to the Spirit, go drive him crazy. Go get her. Go get him. Aren't you glad you were rescued from the world? When was that in your life? Man, it was great. I mean, I was sweating. I was scared. I didn't know what was going on. But I knew God lived at that moment. Man. He knows you. And you can't come to Jesus without the Father speaking of you. Matthew 11:27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, Jesus said. John 6:44. No one can come to me unless the Father who has sent me draws him. Wow. John 5:19. Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do or does. He mimics. He does the same thing. John 8:29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. Jesus not only hears the Father's voice, and so should you and I, but Jesus is committed to doing the will of the Father, and so should you and I. Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus pray? Wouldn't you like to have been like a little mouse up there sitting on a rock listening to that? Now, I know you're going to come to me and say, but Pastor, in John 17, his very prayer is written down. Yes, I know that's true, but I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about the text of his prayer. Wouldn't you like to have heard him pray? I wonder what that sounded like. Well, first of all, it's probably in Hebrew, which is extremely beautiful to hear. Could have been in Aramaic. He spoke that too. It's recorded in Scripture. Could have been Chinese. He can speak anything he wants. Could have been, what is it we speak here? It's not English, but, oh, American. It comes out of English. It's slang, and he could talk in any way. Can you imagine listening to him? He's all alone with his father. He's talking. He's speaking. Now, ushers, I want you to guard the doors. And if somebody begins to move with what I'm about to say, you throw your body, friend, next to, if somebody gets moving, you just throw yourself on them and pin them down. Because what I'm about to say is going to offend some of you, I think many of you, if you get the hint. I'm going to lay it on pretty thick. So hang on. If Jesus is talking to his father, how do you think that went? Do you think he was yawning and like, okay, now what do I say? Oh yeah, how great thou art. What else? In the beginning, God created. You think it was like, what? Don't you think it was passionate? Don't you think it was real? Don't you think it was intense? Even if it was silent, don't you think that it was absolutely of his every bit of his soul and being? If you can see Jesus thinking or living or praying that way, I think we ought to do the same. But we need to listen to this warning of his. Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 7, when you pray, do not use vain repetitions of words as do the heathen, the unbelievers, the ones that don't know me. For they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. Are you ready for this? That is a verse warning directly against routine prayer. It directly addresses rote prayer. It's in the face of repeated prayer. You say, wait a minute. Didn't Paul the Apostle pray three times for his body to be healed? Yes, he did. And he may have prayed more for all I know, but there's no fourth attempt recorded. I'm not knocking it. Do you hear what I'm saying? I'm not knocking if you pray 25 times. What I am knocking and what Jesus is saying, don't do this to me, that when you pray, you have this mechanical prayer. Jesus says, I don't want to hear that. Why? Because you can do it in your sleep. You can pull the string. Can you imagine? Say, Jack, what's the big deal? Oh, okay. You just get married. Okay, and you're brand new married, and you come home from work, both of you, you're there, you come walking in the door. Hi, how are you? How was your day? Fine, how was your day? It's fine. And that happens every day? Are you kidding me? That's not a relationship, that's insanity. You know, remember Fred Flintstone? Remember him and Barney, they go to work every day with the little lunchbox, same thing. And the same routine. Some people take that into their existence with God. Like he's some sort of a blind, deaf, nothing. Like he's a rock. Hey, God, all right, I'm out of here. What is that? He is God. He's eternal. He's alive. He loves you. His son died on the cross for you, and he wants to talk to you. And he wants to tell you things. All right, okay, Jack, I get the point. Okay, God, speak to me. You got 5 minutes. Okay. Try walking up to your husband or to your wife. Hey, I love you. Come on, we got 5 minutes. That's not love. That's ridiculous. Can you imagine walking to your boss tomorrow? You're going to go. You're going to go to your boss. Hey, boss, I know we're supposed to be here for 8 hours today, but I'm really into quality time. I tell you what, boss, I'm going to give you 4 hours of the best time you've ever seen, and then I'm out of here. You'll be fired. God, I'm going to give you 5 minutes, but I tell you, it's going to be the best 5 minutes I've ever prayed. It's not like that. Sometimes God touches us in a millisecond, in a nanosecond. He'll touch us, and sometimes, church, I tell you, if you know what I'm talking about with this one, will someone encourage me here in a minute? Sometimes it can take a year or two before you begin to hear from God again, and there's no reason why you shouldn't be hearing from Him. Have you ever gone through a dry season where you're doing everything that you're supposed to be doing and that you're walking with God, but you ain't feeling a thing? And it's like a desert, and it's like, God, where are you? And you check all your bases. Lord, did I do this? Did I do that? Something wrong? God, where are you? And it's almost as though the heavens seem like brass. And a year and a half breaks, or a 2 year period breaks, and God says, I was testing your faith. I was with you the whole time. I was wondering how long you would hang on. You passed the test. Next trial is in the shop being prepared for you. You know? Seasons, dry times, difficult, whatever it is, challenges. But how can you exist with Him in a rote, repetition, mechanical way? It's impossible. God uses people who have a living, vital relationship with God. He said, Jack, that's what I want. I'm glad. When you throw your arms up to Him and you say, Lord, here I am. Send the guy sitting next to me. Lord, here I am. Use all those people. No, you say, Lord, here I am. And I have read your book. And I know that you are good. And I trust you. You say that in your youth. I tell you, the younger the better. I came to Jesus at 19 years of age. And I could kick myself for wasting 19 years. But God knows all things in His time. But when you have to repeat, when you repeat, when you see people repeating, I thought about repeating. You know what? When do you repeat yourself over and over again? When Jesus says, don't do that. When do you find yourself repeating? How about this? Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? You repeat yourself when you don't think people can hear you. Or you repeat yourself when you don't think anybody's listening. God is always listening. The Bible says that His ear is attentive to your cry. We need to pray. Also, verses 14 to 16, we learn here that Jesus, He's absolutely committed to this, and that it's His work to build the Father's kingdom. Jesus is literally, in spirit and in flesh, revealing the kingdom of God to those He's coming in contact with. Now watch how He does this, and I love this. Look at verse 14. And he called to him Simon, whom he also named Peter, Andrew his brother, James and John. That's two sets of brothers right there. Bartholomew, or Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zealot or Zealotes, Judas the son of James, and Judas, who also became a traitor. By the way, there are three sets of brothers there. Isn't that interesting? That's encouraging to have your brother come to the Lord. I had the joy of my brother coming to know Jesus. Here are three sets of brothers and the rest of these names. You might say, well, Jack, these names appear different in other Gospels. Same guys, different names, often nicknames, very common. Sometimes you're called by your last name. Sometimes you're called by your first name. Sometimes you're called by the city you came out of. For example, many scholars believe that Judas Iscariot is Judas from a town that we would say Kiryat. But be that as it may, the fact is Jesus calls them by name. How did He know to call them out by name? God the Father had spoken to him. He prayed. He gets the names. He invites them to come. Now, at this moment, imagine for a moment we step into the pages. Chronologically, we don't know much about these guys. We don't know anything about Peter. We know Peter now. We've read the books. But we don't know much about Peter. Who are these guys? What do we know about them? We don't know much then, but we know some stuff now. Are any of them doctorates in theology? Anybody have it? No. Well, surely they must have been like a synagogue supervisor. No. Who are these guys? And this, look, verses 14 to 16 drives people crazy. You want to know why? It flies in the face of human achievement. These guys, God Almighty, hands the church over to these guys. I would not have done that. I would have gotten some big buff angels to come down out of heaven and use those guys. But people, they smell. They make mistakes. They're full of their own selves and opinions, and they're rude. And they're strange. And they're fallen.
They're just like their mom and dad, Adam and Eve. They're weirdos. Why would God take something that he's going to buy with his own blood and hand it into the hands of people? It's a weird thing, isn't it? Again, I wouldn't have done that unless God's got a plan that somehow in the whole process, his name is glorified and his name is honored. You know, this thing that we call the church, and this is obviously a local church. There is the church, what's called universal. It's in the earth. It's the believers. All those who trust in Jesus, they're born again. They're our brothers and sisters worldwide. And then there's the local church. That's the two manifestations of the church. One, this, like this address, is in the body of all. If that body is truly the body of Christ. But you're here. And God is moving and working in a church where you attend to bring out of you the character that Christ is working into you. Isn't it funny? I'm not going to go to church anymore. Do you understand that that's probably a great thing for the rest of us? Did you hear about that guy that crash landed on a deserted island in the middle of the ocean? And he was there for 35 years. And they found out, oh my gosh, there are signs of life on this deserted island, little tiny South Pacific island. And when the rescue crew got there, they said, what did you do all these years? 35 years you've been crash landed on this island. He said, man, I just, looked at all the creation and all the stuff. I realized God is real and he's awesome. And, well, what's that over there? That's my house. That's where you built that for yourself. That's beautiful. That's wonderful. Well, what's that building? That's my church. You built a church to worship God? Yeah, it's right down the street from my house. It's great. It's great. Wow. Well, wait a minute. What's that building over there? Oh, that's the church I used to attend. If people come to it, there's going to be problems. That's the church. It's a hospital, and it's a rocket launch site at the same time. It is a center for therapy, and it's a place for higher education. I mean, you name it. It's where the poorest of the poor should be welcome, and where the rich can relax. It's where the black and the white and every color in between can find hope and purpose and meaning and love and acceptance. God works that way, and it's all wrapped around the name of Jesus Christ. And it all centers on the truth of his word, the Bible. The Spirit of God will do that. It's what he does. And so they are there. God is birthing a work, and it's amazing. It's wonderful to us. And so he calls them out by name. And here are their names. And I thought about that. You know, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, I will give him a new name written, which no man knows except he who receives it. Did you know that when we get to heaven, God's going to give you a new name? Did you know that? See, I like my name. Too bad. You're going to get a new name. I'm glad. You know what my name is? Guess what my name is? It's Jack. People say it must be John. Nobody names their kid Jack. Jack was my dad's nickname. It's my legal name. It's my real passport birth certificate name, Jack. You know what? You may think, well, that's fine, Jack. You know what I hear? I'm very sensitive. It's my name. I hear it all the time. All the time. Oh, not like you might think. I hear this all the time. You know what? This radio, it's jacked. Excuse me. What? I said my radio. It's all jacked up. I don't get it. What is that? Excuse me. My name is Jack. What do you mean? I don't know what it means, but it doesn't sound good if it's broken. Hi, Jack. That's not good. There's low Jack. When you look up Jack in a dictionary, it is a thing that lifts heavy objects or a type, a species of the equine family related to the horse. Not a good thing. I can't wait to enter heaven and the Lord's going to say, Jack, come here. What? Here's your new name. Thank you, God. Hallelujah. Why? Why does he speak of this? Because he calls us out of the world. And even like with Peter, his name is Simon, but Jesus is going to call him Peter. His name was Saul of Tarsus, but his name became Paul the Apostle. He changes our names. There was a man by the name of Jabez, whose name means painful. And he says, oh, God, change my name. And God changed his name. God's going to change our names. You know what? Technically, God who lives in eternity, I could theologically argue this. My name, where it counts, has already been changed. It's just on this side that I have to put up with Jack. But you and I are going to the kingdom of God forever, in his presence forever. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you a new name. Why a new name? Because you have an absolutely new life. And all along the way, he's working in us this amazing redemptive power. Yes, Jesus died for us on the cross. And yes, he saved us from our sins. But he's also working in and out of us salvation towards others, that they would watch us and say, what's with you? Why are you different? And right then, we just point them to our Jesus. We just point them right to Christ. Well, you're not the same person you used to be. And I know you're not perfect, but what's the deal? It's Jesus. And he called the disciples and made them apostles. And we'll end with this. It says there at the end that there was one Judas Iscariot who also became a traitor. We don't have time to get into this. I will just say this. He became a traitor. The word in Greek is he became a traitor. It doesn't mean he was born a traitor. It doesn't mean that he belonged to some club of traitors. It doesn't mean that God picked them because he had to be the traitor. Listen to me. There's a lot of junk out there right now teaching heresy. That, in fact, when I was in Israel, it was on the front page of the newspaper. Front page of the paper. It said that the Jewish nation is not responsible for the death of Jesus. That's what it said in the paper. This is a secular newspaper. The Jewish nation is not responsible for the death of Jesus. They went on to say that some ancient manuscript was found from 1st or 2nd century that proves that Jesus and Judas had an agreement. He would be the Messiah and he would be the traitor. And they had a little deal and they carried it through. You'll sacrifice yourself by hanging yourself, and I'll sacrifice myself by getting crucified. And the Jewish newspaper said in Jerusalem, see, we've been telling you guys for 2,000 years we're not responsible. Of course they're not responsible for it. God's responsible for the death of Jesus. The Bible makes it clear that God the Father sent him to die on the cross for our sins. God just used the Jewish leadership. God used the Roman Empire. But you know what? Let's stop pointing. It was my sin that put him on the cross. You say, yeah, Jack, you go. It was your sin. And yours too. We crucified him. Judas became a traitor. Yes. Theologically, God in his infinite knowledge before the world was ever created, did not the Father know that Judas was going to betray him? Of course he did. But Jesus, it's kenosis in Greek, Jesus in the flesh, he willed to not know all things. It wasn't until later that you hear Jesus say, is it with a kiss that you betray the Son of Man? When Jesus called the disciples, did he go, Peter, James, Bartholomew, Judas, over here. Keep your eye on that guy. No, none of that. You know how trusted Judas was? He carried the money bag for the whole band. He sat near Jesus at the place of favor. When Satan at the upper room possessed Judas, Jesus turned and says, and I believe he speaks to Satan. He says, what you do, do quickly. And Judas runs out, betrays Jesus. And in the garden, when Judas came up with the soldiers, Jesus says, is it with a kiss that you betray the Son of Man? He became a traitor. Say, what are you saying, Jack? I'm saying this. When you read your Bible,
And Jesus sent out the 12 to go perform miracles, raise the dead, preach the gospel, and cleanse lepers. Church, listen. Answer. Was Judas in the group of 12? The answer is yes, he was. When Judas was in the crowd and Jesus was raising people from the dead and preaching the gospel, didn't Judas hear? Didn't he see? Didn't he see Jesus do the amazing things that Jesus did? Yes, he did. Listen, Judas came to Jesus, come to find out, for other motives. It's Judas who, apparently by joining ranks with the Jewish leadership, tried to establish the kingdom by force. Many scholars believe that, and it's a very easy argument. What was Judas doing? He had a different view of Jesus than the rest of them. It was a different Jesus to Judas. Are you with me? Do you understand that? He wanted a Jesus that would take the Roman Empire off the yoke of Israel's back and establish his kingdom. That's why John the Baptist said, "Are you the one or should we wait for another one?" John the Baptist thought the same thing. Until Jesus corrected his theology. Church, listen. How do you view Jesus? I argue with you this morning that apparently you can walk with him. You can perform miracles, for Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, there will many come to me in that last day at judgment and say, "Lord, Lord, did we not cast out demons and do great miracles in your name?" And he says, "I will turn to them and say, I never knew you. Depart from me." You see, my friend, have you been called out of this world to follow Jesus? Jesus, through and through, Jesus. Come persecution, difficulty, attacks, it's Jesus. Is it a fair weather Jesus? Then you've got the wrong one. Is it a convenient Jesus? You've missed him. It's this Jesus who loves you so much that gave his life for you. You are so valuable. But he won't bend your arm. He won't break your will. But he calls out to you and he says, "If you'll just come to me." And how do you view him? A Jesus to get you richer? Is he a Jesus to give you a bigger house? Is he a Jesus to fill up your tummy? Then you've got the wrong Jesus. But if he's the Jesus that you want, who will deliver our soul from hell, from the clutches of Satan himself, the Jesus that can wash away all of our abuse or all of our rape or all of our anger or all of our hatred or all of our jealousy, then you've come to the right Jesus. If it's the Jesus that you want, who said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," then I've got a Jesus for you. But if it's some other Jesus, and Paul said there are many other Jesuses out there, this teaching that he's about to give will separate the sheep from the goats, the pretenders from his children. Serious stuff. Challenging words. In the midst of a church of 12, the pastor had to deal with one who was lost and possessed. There's a lot more people here than 12. And I'm glad Jesus is still the pastor of this church. Oh Lord, these are your people. We belong to you. Lord, you protect us. You be our shepherd. Amen. Father, we give you our lives this morning, and Lord, search our soul. Lord, we don't want to go running out of here just assuming that all is well, when in reality you're trying to speak to us, and we're just so busy about things that will not matter in the end that we can't hear you. Lord, let us not fool ourselves either by thinking that if we just sit in the dark or get alone, that you've got 15 minutes to do your magic. And time's up. Lord, the truth is, if you right now grab our breath and keep it from our lungs, we die. The truth is that even while we might praise you or some man might curse you, the very strength that we have to do either one has been given by you. And Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, oh Lord God, I know that you've called me to be the sheepdog of this church until you come. And so, Lord, I take that position wholeheartedly. And I pray right now, Lord, for all of us here, will you open up our eyes to an ever-deepening walk with you? Will you cause us, Lord, to take our walks seriously? And Lord, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength? Instead of the latest angel score or the latest soccer game or whatever's going on, whatever pumps us up, may it be you. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for anyone here who's today just saying, just get over with this, will you? Oh, Lord, that you would arrest them, that you would tackle them. Squeeze them, Lord, until Jesus comes out. Father, we love you, and we thank you for your word that is such a light and such a lamp to our feet and to the path that we are on. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. 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 Let's stand if you would. And by the way, for any of you who need prayer...